Proverbs chapter 22. So good to see Sister Jordan. She is helping Sister McCoy with our kids tonight, but she was able to be here. And I will give a good report for them. Brother Dylan Jordan had a few tests or so with the doctor, and they all came back positive. So thankful for that. Amen. If you remember a couple months ago, he was quite sick. So we're thankful for that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Tonight, we're looking at another lesson on seven secrets from Solomon. And the subject tonight is simply this: money wise. Money wise. How many of you want to be money wise? Amen. Lord, give us wisdom when it comes to money, when it comes to finances and debt and investments and all these things. Help us to be money wise. Would you pray and ask God to speak to us? Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for your presence, for your spirit, for everything that you're doing. Lord, we thank you for the great spirit of unity, the great spirit of worship and liberty that we feel here tonight. We pray, God, that you would speak to us directly. Help us to be wise when it comes to finances. Help us to be wise when it comes to the money and debt and things of wealth, Lord. Help us to have wisdom from you, not the wisdom of this world, but biblical wisdom. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it, and we thank you for your great blessings. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This is now our third lesson about the secrets of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. In our first lesson, we looked at having wisdom. Of course, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave him, he granted his request, along with giving him riches and honor and everything else he didn't ask for. And these treasures of wisdom are all throughout the book of Proverbs. They're really secrets to so many, because very few actually study the book of Proverbs today. But we've made a challenge, and hopefully some of you are doing that, to read one chapter of Proverbs each day. Read whatever chapter corresponds with the day of the month that you're on. But we are focusing on these seven principles found throughout Solomon's writings that can benefit us in a very real way. They are very relevant to our day here today. We looked at how all this begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want wisdom, that's where we must begin. Not an unrighteous fear, not an earthly fear, but a fear of God, a reverence for his presence, a respect for his presence, an awe of who God really is. There needs to be a righteous fear of the Lord. Understanding and being submitted to his power, to his majesty, to his holiness. That, my friends, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. Then in our second lesson, we looked at how friends make a difference. How true that is. Amen. Friends make a difference. Those that we're closest to, those that we associate with, they do have an effect on us. They have an effect on our thoughts, on our morals, on our values, on our work ethic. Our friends are a pretty great indicator of the direction and the quality of our life. As reviewed tonight, we looked at six principles of friendship that we all need to exhibit and practice if we want to attract a good friend. First of all, friends must be committed. Isn't that the truth? Friends must be committed. None of us wants a friend that's not really committed. but somebody that's going to stick it out through the good and through the bad and through rejoicing and through sorrow. Commitment is key to friendship. Secondly, friends must be considerate. Considerate of others, putting others before themselves, being kind. You know what a thought, to actually show kindness. That's the kind of friend that we need to be. And I tell you, that's lacking in this world, but friends must be considerate. And friends must be confidential. The quickest way to kill a friendship is to be a gossip. Mm-hmm. And if we want a friend that's confidential, then we must learn to listen as well without having a burning desire to go broadcast it to everyone else. We did look, though, in our lesson at a time when a true friend will not keep a secret, and that is when someone is doing something or about to do something that is going to cause them harm or someone else harm, or is in danger of getting so deep into something that they're going to be lost over it. So when someone is struggling to that extent, if you're a true friend, you'll get help. Amen. A friend must be candid. They tell you the truth even when it's painful. They shoot straight. We all need a true friend that can talk to us and speak into our life, especially in an area that maybe we're blind to and we don't see ourselves how we really need to be seen. And we need a friend that's candid, that can tell us when we're blowing it. A friend must be constructive. Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." A true friend builds up. A true friend encourages. They're constructive. And finally, a friend must be consistent. They must be dependable. They're not your best friend today, and then tomorrow they don't even act like they know you. Consistency develops trust. Amen. If we want to develop friendships on this level, then we have to exemplify that type of friendship to others. And so I believe that this is one of the greatest desires of people, whether they're in the church or not. People desire true friendships. And I felt like the Lord ministered and moved in a special way at the end of the service last week. But I believe God really sees some hearts that you're desiring some friendships that are on this level that we were teaching about. And I truly believe if we will attempt to be that kind of friend to others, then God will allow those kind of friends to be drawn to us as well. Now, moving on to our subject here tonight, if we don't manage money, one thing is sure, money will definitely manage us. If we don't learn to manage our money will manage us. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And most likely, he was also the wealthiest. If you take his wealth and you transpose that with inflation and all of that into today's dollars, most likely Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived. When certain people talk about certain subjects, we know it's wise to listen. If Warren Buffett is talking about investing, people listen. When the chairman of the Federal Reserve speaks about the economy, people listen. In fact, financial markets can move by hundreds of points just based on how the Federal Reserve chairman speaks or how he's perceived. People pay attention to what celebrities and CEOs and world leaders say. But more important than all of these, I believe, is when Solomon talks about wisdom and money, we better listen. This is the wisest man who ever lived, and this is most likely the wealthiest man that ever lived. And so we're going to look tonight at principles found in the book of Proverbs about being wise with money. Amen. Don't you want to be money wise? Praise the Lord. First of all, the first principle we want to look at here tonight is this. When it comes to money, God owns it all. God owns it all. In our text tonight, we read Proverbs 22:4. It said, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life." Amen. We've got to respect the fact that God owns it all. He gives it to us to use wisely, and we are to use it with him in mind. C.S. Lewis once said, "He who has God and everything He who has God in everything else has no more than he who has God alone. Think about that. The man who has God and everything really has no more than the man that has God alone, because God owns it all. That's a fact today. Psalm 24 and verse 1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." It all belongs to the Lord. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." It all belongs to God. It might be in Fort Knox, or it might be in somebody's safe around the world, but I want to tell you, it belongs to God. God can direct it where he wants it to go. It all belongs to God. And he has a right to do whatever he pleases with it. And so if he wants to put you and I in charge of a little of it, or a lot of it, that's his choice. That's his choice. But we are to be responsible. We are to be faithful stewards with what he has given us. I ran across an interesting story. Perhaps you've heard this. Back when the Crusades were being fought during the 12th century, the Crusaders, they hired mercenaries to fight on their behalf. And because it was a religious war, the Crusaders insisted that these mercenaries be baptized before they were allowed to fight. And so as they were being baptized, these mercenaries would hold their swords up out of the water. So as they were baptized, the sword stayed out of the water, symbolizing that that was the one thing in their life that Jesus Christ did not control. And so they had freedom to use their sword in any way that they wished. You know, many people handle their money the same way. It may not be as obvious, okay, but they hold their wallet or they hold their purse. They keep that to themselves. And in effect, they're saying, "Lord, I'll follow you in every other area. You can be Lord of my entire life except this area of money. I'll trust you with everything else, but I kind of want to handle this one on my own." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Praise the Lord. This is a giving church. This is a giving church. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful for the faithful teaching over the years. And we're not going to spend a lot of time tonight talking about giving. This church believes that. This church practices that. We practice giving the first fruits, the first 10% of our increase in tithing back to the Lord. We practice the temple tithe, giving 5%. To the operation of the church, so we can all come and enjoy and worship together and enjoy this nice facility and have lights and pews and air conditioning and all those different things. We practice going beyond that in sacrificial giving, and whether it's to the Mission in Motion or to missions or revivals or whatever it might be. You know, we just had a revival. I want to tell you, it takes money to have a speaker come in, to fly them in and have a hotel and take care of their food while they're here. It takes money to do that. So our church believes in giving. You know, our society says that God should he really needs to play no role in our money. They want to keep God separate from money, separation of God and money. You've heard of separation of church and state. Well, the world believes in separation of God and money as well, but as Christians, we understand that we have to learn to follow scriptural principles on how to handle money. And if we'll do that, that we'll be drawn even closer to the Lord and we'll learn to be content. And as we put God first in our finances, he supplies our needs. And if we'll be faithful in a little, he'll bless us with more. It's a scriptural principle. In Matthew 25, verse 14 and 15, we find the parable of the good steward. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." In short, the one with the 5 talents, he went and made another 5. The one with 2, he went and gained another two. But the servant with one, anybody ever feel like you're a one-talent person sometimes? You know, Lord, why'd you give all this to everybody else, but you just gave me one talent? It's not our job to determine why they got five and why they got two and why I got one. Our job is just to be faithful with what we've been given. But this servant, he went with his one and he hid it in the ground. And when the Lord came back and he reckoned with them, he said to the one who had now 10 talents, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And to the same, to the one with now that had 4 talents, but he said the same thing. But to the one that took his one and hid it in the ground, he called him a wicked and slothful servant. And he took it from him and he gave it to the one that had 10 talents. We've got to remember tonight, God owns it all. He's given some to us to be a faithful steward over, and there will be a reckoning. There will be a time that we have to give an account, and so that's why it's important for us to pay attention with what the Word of God says about money, because if we can't be faithful over a few things, then we'll never be trusted with many things. The second principle is this tonight. When it comes to money, we must manage it or it will manage us. We must manage it or it will manage us. How do we do that? Well, here's some practical steps. First of all, we've got to keep good records. Got to learn how to balance a checkbook. Got to learn how to make bank deposits, pay bills, and get a system down of knowing where we stand financially. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 and 24, it reads, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" You see, in those days, everyone was a shepherd. That's what they did for a living. They were shepherd, and flocks represented their assets, their wealth, their finances. So Solomon here was saying, he's saying, you need to know what you've got. You need to keep track of it financially. You've got to manage your money. We've got to be diligent in handling it. And how many times have we all perhaps said to ourselves, "Well, I just don't know where all my money went. I just don't know where all my money went." I used to think it was bad, but now that I've got 4 kids and they're asking, you know, for money all the time, and so, some of you, you know, they used to ask you for cash. Now it's, "Hey, Dad, can you put some money on my bank account?" You know, I can transfer money, and it's always transferring to them. It's never transferring back. Anyway. But we all have thought, I don't know where all my money went. And if that's the case, we're in trouble. We've got to keep good records. We've got to know 4 things when it comes to keeping records of our money. We need to know what we owe, what we own, what we earn, and where it goes. That's 4 good things to know about money. What we owe, what we own, what we earn, and where it goes. So this can be done on paper. It can be done on a computer spreadsheet. There's a lot of software and apps even on your phone now that can help us with that. Somebody might say, "Well, I don't have time to keep good records." Well, all the time spent worrying about their finances could be saved if we learn just to take a little time and keep good records. Amen. We've got to manage our money or it will manage us. We should also manage our money by planning our spending. That's the principle of budgeting. Yeah, it's not a real flashy, exciting term, but it's necessary. Proverbs 21 and 5 tells us, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want." Let me break that scripture down just a little bit. In other words, diligent planning leads to plenty, but to those that are hasty, it leads to poverty. Financial freedom is not determined by how much money we make. Financial freedom is determined by how we spend what we make. A study recently showed that 9 out of 10 people shop impulsively. 9 out of 10 people. That means, well, most of us here. I see some hands back here. We respond to advertisements. We respond to emotions. I want to tell you, I walk through Bass Pro Shop, and I don't need anything there, but I just walk through, and all of a sudden, I respond to a sale. Oh, look how much money I could save. But I didn't even need that, whatever that is. And now it's in my garage, and it's just taking up space. But I saved so much money. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says, "There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up." Another translation says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend up whatever they get." Amen. So how do we break the habit of impulsive buying? Number one, we operate on a budget. The definition of a budget is simply it's planned spending. Planned spending. Solomon said we need to plan our spending. I heard of one impulsive buyer that was determined to break this habit. And I'm not going to say whether it was a man or woman. I don't want you to try to figure out who it was. But this person was determined to break the habit of impulsive buying. And so here's what they did. They took all their credit cards and they kept them in a bowl of water in the freezer. And so if they found something that they really wanted to have, they had to wait till the ice thawed out a little bit. I don't know if I'd recommend that, but trust me, if we don't budget our money, if we don't tell our money where we want it to go, it'll all get spent and we'll be wondering where it went. We need to plan our spending. We also need to manage our money by saving for the future. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 and 8, it challenges us. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." In other words, wealth doesn't come from get-rich-quick schemes. It comes from hard work, and it grows over time. Every once in a while, we hear these jokes. Even some of you have joked a little bit about it. I've joked a little about it, but about playing the lottery when the payoff gets really big, payout or whatever it's called. I heard a saint asked a pastor one time if they should pay tithes on what they won in the lottery, and this pastor said, "Well, sure. That you know, the devil's had that money long enough." But by the way, we don't believe in playing the lottery, okay? I want to be clear. In fact, there's evidence to show that the lottery is actually, it's actually the same thing as a tax on the poor. And anyway, but last year there was an article in Fortune which stated that nearly a third of lottery winners declare bankruptcy, ending up even worse off than they were before they became rich. And they frequently became separated and estranged from family and friends. They had greater occurrences of depression, drug and alcohol abuse, divorce, and suicide than the average American. And so this scripture, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." That's true. The average person in Japan saves 25% of their income. The average European saves 18% of their income. But the average American only saves 5% at the time of this study, and it may be even less than that now. Why is that? Because we're living in a right now society. I want it all. I want it right now. I don't want to wait. I want it right now. MasterCard, American Express, just bring it on. I'm going to get what I want, and I don't want to have to wait for it. And so this ultimately is a disaster financially. It's a recipe for disaster. If we're going to be money-wise, then we've got to follow the wisdom of Solomon, and we must learn to save for the future. So there's three goals that we need to set when it comes to saving. We need to have a spending goal. This is how much our goal is of what we want to spend. This is how much we want to save, and this is how much we want to give. We need to have a spending goal, a saving goal, and a giving goal. And these three should be a part of our budget. Consider the ant. It stores up a little at a time, so when the winter comes along, it's ready. Or consider the Joseph principle. Remember the account of Joseph in Egypt. He saved during the 7 years of plenty to be sure that there would be enough during the 7 years of famine. We really don't like that. We get in the years of plenty, and we like to celebrate, and we just want to spend it all, and then we just hope everything's going to work out in the year and the times of famine. How should we save? There's long-term savings meant for long-term goals like retirement. There's short-term savings for things that we want to buy, but we're not going to go into debt for. And we should also have emergency saving. Financial experts, they recommend that we make a goal of saving 3 to 6 months of income for an emergency fund, at least to start with. So as we establish a plan and goals for saving, we've got to remember the goal and the purpose is not to become rich. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the goal is not to be rich. That should not be our goal. It's not to become greedy, but the goal is to save wisely for the future. And if we're going to manage our money, we've got to keep good records, we've got to plan our spending, we've got to save for the future, then we must also learn to enjoy what we already have. I want to tell you, the world of advertising, the world of marketing, is all built on making us want more. You know, some of you work with advertising. It is what it is. But we need to be baptized with a fresh spirit of contentment. Because joy is not to be found in more stuff. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So there are those that are rich in this life, but really they have nothing. And there are those who are poor in this life, but they have great, great riches. We've got to be careful that we don't treat life like a game of Monopoly where he who dies with the most toys is the one that wins. This, I want to tell you, that is a lie from the world. That the more money we have, the better off we are, and the happier we are, and the more important we are. There's so many things that are better than riches. There's so many things that are much more fulfilling than wealth. Proverbs 8 and 11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Proverbs 22 and 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. If we're constantly focused on gathering and getting more, then we neglect to be thankful for the things that we have. Hebrews 13 and 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Some things are much better than any riches and any wealth. Proverbs 23 and 4 tells us, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. You don't need to wear ourselves out trying to be rich. We don't need to waste our life on that, but have a little wisdom and know when to be thankful for what we've already have. So in order to manage money, it doesn't need to manage us, so we've got to manage it. We need to keep good records, plan our spending, save for the future, and enjoy what we already have. The third principle on being money wise from the book of Proverbs is don't look to money for happiness. It's plain in Proverbs 11:28. It says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fail, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Money is a trap. Money is a trap. If we trust in riches, if we look to money for happiness, then we're going to come up short. We're going to find ourselves lacking. Money will give us a false sense of security. Proverbs 18:11, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit." We're not to trust in wealth. We're not to have security from riches. In fact, money can disappear just as quickly or more quickly than we got it. I remember, Brother Neil, I remember a few years ago, I was friends with some different people who were day traders, or they proclaimed themselves to be day traders. And so, you know, I've got a degree in finance. I can figure this out. And so I studied a little bit. I went to internet school for a day, and I was ready to go. Got my account set up and put a little money in there. I put my $50 in there or whatever it was, and okay, I'm ready to go. And so I see the market. I mean, they teach you how to read these charts and these candlesticks and all of that. It's interesting stuff, but I want to tell you, you can lose it a whole lot faster than you get it. And then there's this thing that starts happening. And if your account starts going up, you think it's going to keep going up forever. And all of a sudden it'll turn around and go the other direction. And I want to tell you, money is a whole lot hotter to make than it is to spend. We don't need to get our security from riches. Proverbs 23 and verse 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven." If we're looking to our money for happiness, then we'll quickly lose our happiness because money can quickly go. Every child needs to learn this. Somehow we've got to teach our children. It's a whole lot harder to make this than it is to spend it. There's two great principles to remember. First of all, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the truth. But secondly, I want us to know Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." So where is this? On the one hand, the love of money is the root of all evil. But on the other hand, it takes money to live. Money answereth all things. So it's all about our perspective. It's about our perspective. Our happiness doesn't come from money. But on the other hand, when we have the right perspective, when we know that God owns it all and he gives some of it to us to be a good steward with, and when we manage it according to God's principles, then there sure are a lot of things that can be answered in life. But it's all about our perspective. We must be money wise. Money wise. Fourth principle tonight, we're going to talk about something so exciting here. This is encouraging. It's something to rejoice about. Are you ready to be excited and encouraged and just take a deep breath. You might want to write this down, okay? D-E-B-T. Nobody's excited. I thought somebody would be running the aisles. Debt. That's not encouraging, huh? That's not what we want to talk about. Well, the fourth principle from Solomon about being money wise, here it is. Debt is distressing. Debt is distressing. Can anybody attest to that? Debt is distressing. Government, business, and personal debt is absolutely exploding in our nation. One estimate that I read today states that if you converted the total debt, business, personal, and government debt, to U.S. $1 bills and stacked them flat on top of one another and pointed them towards the moon, They would stretch all the way from the earth to the moon and back 8 times. That's a lot of debt. 67% of newlyweds state that the most serious conflict in their first year of marriage is over money. More than 56% of all divorces are a result of financial tension in the home. And this trend is not getting any better. A survey recently noted that 47% of millennials are spending at least half of their paychecks on paying off debt. These are young people. 4 in 10 of millennials are saying that they're overwhelmed by their debt, which is nearly double the number of baby boomers who feel the same way. What does Solomon say about debt? In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, we read, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." When we are in debt, we are definitely in a position of servanthood to the lender. There's some translations say the borrower is slave to the lender. And the deeper we are in debt, the more of a servant we become. And so we don't have full freedom to decide where to spend our income because we've legally obligated ourselves to meet these debts. In the Old Testament, debt was considered a curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read of the blessings for obedience to God and the curses for disobedience to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And it lists all the blessings in the next 10 verses. And then down to verse 12, it says, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. But then it says in verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then for 29 verses, the curses of disobedience are listed down to verse 44, where it says, "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." Isn't that the truth? The borrower is slave to the lender. The lender is the head, and the borrower is the tail. Do we want our blessings to be a bless, or do we want our finances to be a blessing or a curse to us? Think about it today. If all of us Christians were out of debt, think of the literally hundreds of millions of dollars that would be freed up for God's kingdom. Our families would be stronger. The financial pressures that are major factors in so many divorces wouldn't be present. Hey, according to statistics of average debt per household, just statistics here and related to the number of people that are in our church, our 3-year mission in motion plan could be completed in a couple of months if there was no debt load, according to statistics of what would be represented here today. In 3 months, if there was no debt, and what was being spent on debt. Isn't that amazing? All right, enough about the horrors of debt, okay? It's just depressing. But here's what we can do about it. Here's 7 steps to get out of debt. Number one, pray. Pray, because we need God's help. And as he sees us being committed to getting out of debt, I believe he can multiply our efforts. Number two, establish a written budget and live by it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't live by it. And I'm preaching to myself, folks. Number three, establish a repayment schedule for each debt. Pay off the small debts first and pay off the high interest debts first. Number four, look for ways to earn additional income. Sometimes we say, well, I'm doing all we can. Well, somehow we've got to find a way, if we can, to babysit or dog sit or, you know, do something that that we can find a little extra income. Number five, well, this is good stuff. Don't accumulate more debt. How often do we shoot ourselves in the foot? We get on a plane, and all of a sudden, we accumulate more debt. Number six, be content with what we have. It's a proven fact. Here's a little argument against television. It's a proven fact that the more television people watch, the more they spend. It's also a proven fact that the more one shops, the more they spend. How many times have you gone into Walmart and thought, well, I just got to go get that, and before you know it, you left with a whole basket full of stuff that you didn't know you needed. Number seven, don't give up. This is not an easy thing to do, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's going to bless your family. It's going to bless your marriage. It'll bless the kingdom of God. It'll bless your stress level. Amen. What we do with God's money says everything about what we think about Him. The principle of being money wise, it carries over into every aspect of our life. We're challenged to be a wise and a faithful steward. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Are we serving God or are we serving money? Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. If we're going to live by faith, and that includes being money wise, well, we've got to live according to the principles of the Word of God when it comes to our money. I want you to imagine with me today that you were alive at the end of the Civil War. Here in Springfield, we're kind of on the border between North and South. And so let's just imagine, okay? Let's imagine that you're living on the South side of town. And during the years of the Civil War, you had accumulated a great amount of Confederate currency. You just had it all stored in the walls and the mattresses and all that. Now, suppose you knew that the North was about to win the war. What would you do with all of your Confederate money? Well, you go and you try to find some way to convert that into the Northern currency. So you'd have something of value, you know, once the war was over. But since you were living in the South, you'd keep just enough Confederate currency to meet your basic needs until the war was over. Do you understand the illustration? You'd convert as much as you could into the U.S., the Northern currency. But since you live in the South, you're going to have to keep a little bit to live. The fact is today, the currency of this world will be worthless to us when we die. When we die or when the Lord returns, which both of those things are on the way, at that point, the currency of this world will be worthless to us. For us to accumulate vast earthly treasures in the face of what's coming in the future is the same as stockpiling Confederate money. The only value that we're going to have in heaven is going to come from investments that we've made in the kingdom of God. If we're truly going to be money wise, then we must take Matthew 6:19 to heart. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Help us, Lord. I wonder if you'd stand with me tonight. I truly believe, and even more so after this weekend, that God is wanting to raise up people in this church to finance great revival in the last days. I believe that. I feel that. We heard Brother Morgan say that this weekend. And you know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be part of that. But it's going to take people who are wise with money according to the Bible's standards. And so I believe that there's a challenge going forth. There's a challenge going forth in this place to live by the principle that God owns it all. We're just stewards of what He's given us. I believe God wants us to manage our money by keeping good records and planning our spending with a budget and saving for the future and being content. We're not to look to money for happiness. He wants us to escape the distress of debt, to eliminate the load of debt so we have room in the budget to be a blessing when needs come up. You know what a heartache it is when you know about a certain need or a certain situation, but we just don't have any room because we've planned poorly. I want to tell you, there are more resources today on being financially independent, on working with a budget. There's more resources available than ever. Dave Ramsey has so many resources, and there's books, and there's internet sites, and there's apps, and I want to tell you, I believe that we're responsible for that. If we need to take advantage of those resources, so I challenge you, if I can help you with some of those resources, please let me know. I believe there's great financial blessings for those who want to be a conduit that God can funnel finance through to bring in time revival. And so I kind of wonder if there'd be someone here tonight that you would take this to heart and you'd be willing to make a commitment to live according to these principles, secrets from Solomon in the book of Proverbs. And I wonder if we could pray a prayer of faith here tonight that God, you'd help us. You would honor our efforts. Help us to have strength and wisdom and help us, Lord, to be wise, money-wise. And God, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven. I pray that you would be a blessing and pour out a blessing in our life and in our finances and supply our needs and give us favor financially. Some people, they just have favor financially. It's like everything they touch, it's blessed. I believe if we'll live according to these principles that God will bless us so we can be a great blessing to His kingdom. And so tonight, and I just wonder if maybe you've got more money than you know what to do with, and this doesn't even apply to you. Well, pray for the rest of us, okay? But is there anybody that you'd like to be faithful with what God's given you to be a steward of? And you'd like to see blessings, and you'd like to have favor, and you'd like to be able to finance revival around the world, and you'd like to be able to give more to missions and give more to the mission in motion and all these different avenues that God opens up for us to give. I want to tell you, I want to be a part of that. I wonder if you pray with me right now. Let's ask God to give us wisdom from His Word, from scriptural principles about the subject of finance and money tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. God, I pray that you'd minister right now. Lord, I realize there's all types of people here today. Lord, there's young, there's those that are middle-aged, and those that have lived a few years. But God, I pray that your blessing would be upon each of us. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful stewards with what you've given us, God. I pray that you would challenge us here tonight. Lord, challenge us, God, to put you first, to realize that Lord, everything we have, it came from you. We're just stewards of it, Lord. You've just blessed us with it for a time, and we've got to be a faithful steward with what you've given us, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom financially. I pray that you would give us favor financially. Lord, help us to wrap our mind about paying off debt and saving and investing and all of that. God, give us wisdom, I pray, Lord. Open up the windows of heaven, and I pray that you would pour out a blessing into our lives as we're faithful to you in giving and as we're faithful to the principles and the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would bring favor and blessings financially. Lord, we're not doing this to be rich. We're not doing this for selfish gain. We're not doing this so that we can look at ourselves and be secure in our money. But we're doing this, Lord, because I want to be a faithful steward. And Lord, I believe that as we're faithful with a little, that you're going to bless us with more. And God, we're going to be able to do more for the kingdom of God. And we'll be able to do more for others. I pray, Lord, that you would minister, that you would work here today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen, amen. I just feel like there might be somebody here tonight that you look at your finances and you think there's no way. There's no way. I don't know how it's even possible for me to get out from under the load of debt. But I'm telling you, if you will put God to the test and you'll be faithful to the Lord and you'll be faithful to scriptural principles, I feel like for someone tonight, there is a miracle. There is a miracle. But sometimes God won't do what we can do. He's not just going to maybe pay it off if there's no commitment to us. But when we get all these things into order and we say, okay, I'm going to live by these principles, then God knows he can bless us. And then God knows we're not just going to blow it on something that doesn't matter, but he knows he can trust us with it. And there's some of us tonight, and I understand some of you are really struggling financially. It'd be easy to say, well, Pastor, you know, you just don't know my situation. I want to tell you, I've been there. I've been there, Bishop, you've probably been there too. I've been where I had to pour a gallon of water in the radiator just to make it a couple of blocks and stop and pour some more in. I've been there, Brother Newsom, where I had to get several quarts of oil and just keep it in the car. And every time I stopped, just pour it in there and it'd just be leaking out. And I'd try to find a parking spot somewhere where there was grass or something and nobody could see how bad I was leaking oil. God help us. I believe there's more for us. I believe there's more for us. But I believe we've got to be faithful stewards. God help us to put these principles into action. And as we're faithful with a little, God, I pray that you bless us with more. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just nobody looking around. I wonder, you don't have to raise your hand, but would somebody receive this tonight? Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. We're not begging, Lord, but Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to be a good steward, to master this area of money. Help us to be wise about finance, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, God bless you tonight. We love and appreciate you so much. We're excited. So excited about what the Lord is doing. Come back this weekend. Let's have a great service Sunday. Come ready to worship and praise the Lord, and let's see what God's going to do. God bless you.